Ken. I'm going to pull up the stool here today. Welcome. I was thinking as we were a little late getting started that perhaps with a day like today, the sun decided to finally come out, that all you Squamish folks would find other things to do. Squamish is kind of an outdoor town, right? But here we are. Father, we do trust that you are here with us. We recognize that we made decisions this morning. We got up, we got ready, we came, we drove here. But the reality is, Lord, that all of that was in response to your call, your invitation. Perhaps we recognized it as such, perhaps not. But you are the one who always moves first. And so I ask that you would be moving first in us this morning. In these next moments, while we turn our attention to that meal that you instituted, that you provide for us. Lord, open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. As Ken said last week, I spoke about friendship with Jesus, and those of you who are here will remember, and I'm sure be able to recite that all back to me. Yeah, laugh. But we talked about these stages that any friendship has, and when we look at the stages of how our regular friendships grow and develop, if we put that on our relationship with the Lord, it can actually help us to be released from perhaps some of the guilt that we might live with, that we're not where we're supposed to be, or our relationship is not what it might be, and all of that. But just to recognize that we actually do go through these developmental stages. We hear about Jesus, we meet him, and then our friendship grows and develops. We move into deeper stages of honesty and vulnerability. And then often we'll hit a wall of some kind, a crisis moment. Something happens perhaps just in our life, a tragedy of some kind, or something happens specifically in our relationship with God. There just seems an absence. God seems far away. And we're left with this decision. What are we going to do in that space? What does it mean to remain friends with God in that space? And then we talked about if we're willing and able, together with friends around us, to stay in that place and to keep looking toward the Lord, that he will pull us through into greater places of intimacy. Now, as I said last week, relationships are more complex and variegated than that. You know, it doesn't happen in that linear way, but looking at those kinds of stages and those elements of what a relationship is can help us to recognize our and live into our relationship with the Lord. Now, the reality is that in the life and history of the church, as a community of believers, we have gathered around the table as that primary place where we meet with Jesus. This meal that he instituted, that he said, this is the place I want you to come and meet with me as the gathered body. We meet with Jesus in lots of different ways in our own life, and when we pray, when we're on our own, when we're in Bible studies and various groupings, and when we're cycling and doing whatever we might be doing. But as a gathered community, this has been the place where we've said, we will come and say yes to the invitation of Jesus to be with him and to feed on him. And so this morning what I want to do is just offer some reflections, not in any exhaustive way. I mean, the whole theology of the Eucharist, of the Lord's Supper, is, you know, books and books have been written about it, and I'm not going to pretend to cover all of those bases by any means, but just a few reflections that have been meaningful for me as I've thought in these recent days about this, that I think perhaps might be, and I hope might be helpful for you in our understanding. It's one of those things that we do. I'm not sure how regularly you as a community gather together. In my tradition, we would gather once a month. We do that still in the church that I'm involved in. We have communion once a month. And if you've been around the church for a long time, you've seen this, you've participated in it likely, but perhaps you haven't done a lot of thinking and reflecting about what it means, what's going on here, and maybe even have a sense of that's kind of weird. I mean, the words that get used, this is my body, this is my blood, like what is this all about actually? And so hopefully a little light will shine if the Lord is gracious to us and to me. And we'll go this morning with a little deeper understanding of what this meal is all about. In the Gospels, we read about this last meal that Jesus had with his disciples, his friends, before he was arrested and ultimately crucified on the cross. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, gives us a succinct rendering of what happened that night, what Jesus said. And this is often the passage that gets used as an introduction to the Lord. And so it's very familiar, likely, to many of us. But let me begin our time together just by reading this from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord, this is Paul speaking, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So Jesus often used ordinary events and circumstances as he was telling stories, as he was teaching his disciples and those that were gathering around, regular ordinary things to teach valuable lessons, to paint valuable pictures of who God was, about life, about what it meant to be in relationship with God. He did not talk in complex abstractions, in theoretical language. He would talk about fish with fishermen. He would talk about crops with those who had spent the afternoon in the field. He would talk about yeast to those many of whom who perhaps that very day had been kneading bread and baking bread. He would talk about a barn and about a father and a son. All these things that everyone knew what this all was. This was part of their life. They didn't have to imagine themselves in some other sort of world in order to understand what Jesus was talking about. And so as he sits with his friends on this night, this last night before his suffering, he takes bread and wine. Simple everyday things, food items that would have been likely on everyone's table, items that would have been on that table that night. And he picks them up and he says, perhaps after a little bit of a hush when the conversation dies down a little bit, maybe they're looking at Jesus, and he picks up that loaf of bread and he says, "This bread is my body. This wine is my blood." Jesus takes the ordinary, the everyday, and he imbues it with meaning and significance. And not only the ordinary elements of bread and wine, but the ordinary activity of eating and drinking, things that we all do every day. We eat and drink without even thinking about it. We just take it for granted. Or perhaps we think about it a lot. Maybe we think about it way too much. But we just, it's something that we just do. We learn, it's one of the very first things we learn how to do as babies. How to eat, how to drink. It's essential for us to stay alive. We are dependent beings. I don't know if you've thought too much about this, but this struck me recently, especially in this whole kind of notion that is in our world today about sort of the power within, you know, that really all you need is already there in you, and it's your own power, your own thinking, your own accomplishment. And the bare facts are, you can't live without something outside of you coming into you. We need food. We are not self-sustaining. We are not self-creating. We need to eat. And not just do we need to eat. We need to eat every single day and a few times every day. I think this is significant then that Jesus uses this reality of our life. And he says, take this and eat it. Take this and drink it. And every time you do, remember who I am. Remember that you are in need of something outside of yourself to give you life. Remember that you need something outside of yourself to sustain your basic living. Yes, this food and this wine, but as I'm telling you, me, my very presence. You need me, Jesus says, in order to simply go on living in the way that God has orchestrated living. Now, of course, we know there's lots of people who can live, who have never heard of Jesus, who don't know who God is. But what Jesus does in coming, he's saying, life with a capital L is something that you don't know until you feed on me. What true life, what eternal life, what abundant life is meant to be in relationship with Jesus. This is my body, he says. This is my blood. Take it and eat it. Earlier in John chapter 6, I referred to this last week, Jesus had been teaching and he said to them, I am the bread of life, this most basic of elements, bread. I am the bread of life. He reminds them at that time of their forefathers, how they had been in the desert. You know, they'd escaped from Egypt. They were in the desert. They had no food. And so God provided manna to them, right? Every day they would wake up and there was this substance, manna, like bread, that they could eat that would sustain them. God provided it each day, and now God provides for them again, but he provides not only something to eat, but he provides his very self to them. He says, this is me that I'm giving to you, not just food. I am the food. I am the living bread, he says, that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, me, they will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Not only just to you, and we'll say a little more about this in a bit, not only just for you, but for the life of the world, for the nourishment of the world, Jesus came to be bread, to be wine. So we take food into our bodies. In the Lord's Supper, we are taking Jesus into our bodies, into our flesh and blood, not just into our thinking, not just into our minds. It's not only a word that we hear with our ears that then kind of stays in this region in our brain, but it's food that goes into our gut, into the core of who we are. That's what Jesus offers when he says, take this bread and eat it. Take this wine and drink it. He gives his very self to us. Then in this Last Supper, Jesus helps us to remember that he was an actual person, a human being. I talked a bit about this last week as we thought about relationships with real people, friends with real people? Can we imagine our friendship with Jesus in that real way? And one of the things that we do, at least that I can do, maybe none of you do this, but what I can easily find myself doing is thinking about Jesus in these kind of abstract, theoretical sort of ways. Like he's Savior, he's Creator, he's the second person of the Trinity, if you really want to get into the theological guts of it. You know, he's the Son of the Father. We can think of him in these abstract ways, like an idea, like a concept that we need to understand primarily in order to be saved. There's things that we need to learn and get intellectually in order to be saved. It's easy for our faith to become a series of things that we believe about Jesus, but without a real connection to him as a real person. Relationships are meant to be lived and experienced, not only understood, not only thought about, but lived into. And Jesus helps us in this Last Supper to remember this when he says, "This is my body, this is my blood, flesh and bones, the human being Jesus." Now, it wasn't hard for those first disciples, those first friends of Jesus, to think of Jesus as a human being. He was sitting right there. I mean, that's all that they knew him to be. They met Jesus first as just a man walking down the road and perhaps coming to them and saying, "Follow me," and then watching him doing these amazing things, these miracles. So they saw his flesh and blood realness. They journeyed with him. They listened to him talk. They walked with him. But Jesus knows that he's not always going to be present with them or with us in that way. And so he says, "When you eat and drink this bread and wine after I'm gone, as you remember what I have done for you, do not forget this kind of relationship, the reality of this relationship. Do not forget that I, too, am body and blood like you. I am more than that. I am also divine. But like you, I have a body and blood." Isn't it interesting that after the resurrection, if you remember the story, and Thomas hadn't been there in the first appearance that Jesus has with his friends, and he says, "Yeah, I'm not going to believe it. That sounds too crazy." And then Jesus appears and he says to him, "Thomas, I want you to touch my side. I want you to touch the wounds in my hand." Why did he do that? He wants us to know that he was real flesh and blood. Do not forget. Do not forget the relationship we had. Do not forget the friendship we had. This is only the beginning. He told them earlier in this, on that same night, earlier in this conversation, that he must go away physically. He wasn't going to be with them like they were hoping. He talked about his crucifixion, but they never really understood it or got what he was talking about. He said he needs to go away so that the Holy Spirit might come. His Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, might come and no longer now just be with them, but be in them, in them. And now, just after he had said that, he's giving them bread and wine, food and drink, and saying, "Take this into you." A precursor to what it would mean for the Holy Spirit to come and be in them, to actually take us to a deeper kind of intimacy than we could imagine, even with real people. And I know in my own journey, as I've struggled with, what does this mean to actually have a relationship with Jesus? You know, my friends seem way more real. This seems like way more real to me because I can talk to them, I can listen to them, I can touch them. They're a real person. This Jesus relationship just seems like this hazy kind of fog in my brain. I can't really wrap my brain around that. But what the Scripture invites us to do is to understand that the Holy Spirit, the very essence of God, is given to us to live in us, so that what we know of relationships in this world might only pale in comparison to that which Jesus offers us. The intimacy that he offers us to be in us and not just with us. Body and blood. Next, we recognize in this meal that Jesus offers it and brings it within the community. He doesn't take each individual disciple aside and say, this is my bread, this is my body. He does this act together. And we live, as all of you know, we live in a very individualistic society. It's not news to anybody. The basic unit of our society is the individual. It's me. It's you as an individual. So we talk about personal rights and we think about what's good for me and we leave our families and find ourselves, what, all by ourselves on our own in a foreign country where we don't know anybody. Like it's just sort of the mantra that our society says, this is the way to find who you really are as the individual. Your personal search for identity. And we take that into our faith, don't we? We think so much about our personal relationship with God, and so much of what I was talking about last week, we can think about it in those ways, right? My personal salvation. Now, of course, that's not a bad thing to do. It's not a wrong way to think about it. But when we think about it through this lens of the individualism that is just in the air that we breathe, we can kind of get off kilter in terms of what Jesus is saying and what he's doing. When Jesus passes the bread and the wine, when he says, this is my body, this is my blood, he does so with them as a community. And together they eat and they drink. They do their own eating and drinking, of course, but they are bound together in this sacred activity in remember. He's saying, remember together, remember what who I am and what I've done for you. Together, remember the relationship that we had. You as the group of people who are following after my Father, but you're doing it together with one another. A group of people who will learn how to love, how to bless, how to serve and heal together, not individually. It's because, interestingly enough, it's because of the personal divisions and lack of community that Paul writes this letter of 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth. And in chapter 11, he brings up the whole activity of the Lord's Supper in order to rebuke them for what they're doing, how they're acting, taking in the body and blood of Jesus, but doing so in a way that's ignoring other people, right? There were rich people there that were coming and eating and other people getting drunk, just not caring about the other people in the community. And some were going hungry. And Paul, in essence, is saying, you don't get it. You don't understand what you're doing. When you take in the body of Jesus, you are taking in his nature. You are taking in his character. And who is this Jesus that we're taking in? It's the Jesus that eats with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. It's the Jesus who rebukes the rich when they hang so tightly on their money and says, you need to learn to love one another across these divisions, across these boundaries that your society sets up between men and women, between rich and poor, between races, between slave and free. What I am doing, Jesus said, is breaking down those barriers. And so when you eat of this one loaf, you are proclaiming that you are one body, that you are one community that is resting on who I am. You are taking my nature into yourself. And so it's not only my relationship with Jesus that I think about when I come to the meal. I think also about my brothers and sisters. And where are they? How am I learning to love them? How am I learning to serve them? How am I learning to be vulnerable in that community, to be known there, so that we come together as a group, not just me and the Lord? It's a communal meal that we eat together, because we learn to follow Jesus and we take him into our bodies together. Next, the meal helps us form healthy habits and practices. And this is something I think that we've sort of lost in our day of sort of authenticity, of spontaneity. I'll say a little bit more about that. But in giving us this meal, Jesus was helping us to activate an important aspect of our nature in how we learn things. Doing actions with our bodies teach us things. It's not just in our brains and understanding concepts that we learn things. By activating our bodies, we learn things. As a kid, I spent years playing the violin. And I never really enjoyed it that much. I'm the youngest of three boys, and my oldest brother got to play the piano. And because we only had one piano, my mom said, okay, the next two, you're going to play the violin because you can do that, you know, in your room by yourself. And I was like, oh, thanks a lot, Mom. But so for years, I played the violin and learned all these concertos and all this kind of stuff. And then put it aside. I got some high school credit for it. And then as soon as I could walk away from it, I was like, I'm never doing that again. And it was probably maybe 10 or 15 years later when there was a violin in my mom and dad's house. And I picked it up and I just started playing. And I could play this piece that I had not even thought about for, like I say, probably 15 years. My fingers just knew what to do. Any musicians, piano players, you know, that just happens. Same with athletes, with things that you learn. You go over them over and over and over again. Then you don't even think. You hear hockey players, you know, when they say, well, what were you thinking about when you, you know, scored that amazing goal? And what they'll say often is, I wasn't thinking at all. I just do it, right? Because they've just learned to move their bodies in certain ways, responding. They're not activating their brains, which would probably just slow them down, right? Well, we all learn. Like, this is how we learn to walk. This is how we learn to type on a keyboard. We all know this. Kinesthetic learning, right? We learn with our bodies. And so this action of coming to church like you've done this morning, of engaging with worship, of standing, of raising our hands as we praise the Lord, of coming to this meal, of taking food and drink into our bodies. Our bodies are learning something important about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We're practicing this story that Jesus invites us to live. The story that we say, that the scriptures say, is true about the nature of reality, about who Jesus is and what he's done, about the life that he invites us into, about the connection of the relationship that he invites us into. This story that says Jesus has made a way for us on the cross. A story that says that way was brought about by taking on suffering and evil, and overcoming it by love. The story that says the reality importance of God made flesh in Jesus is the center of history. That God has come to us. This is the story. It's the story of the gospel. And we practice that story with our bodies by coming to this table and eating and drinking. And why is it important to practice that story, to act out, as it were, that story? Because the reality is we are acting out different stories all the time. We are, just by living in the society that we live in, by living in the place in the world that we live in, we are practicing cultural stories without even recognizing it. We engage with that story. story by getting up in the morning, by going to work, by getting anxious about the money that we need to make. All of these things that we do without thinking, we're practicing a particular script, and by coming to the meal, we are practicing a different script. The script that the world gives us is a story that says that evil is more interesting than good. Haven't you heard actors say this? They'd rather take the villain role because it's just a more interesting role. And I find this too, right? You, when you're watching a movie, often the more interesting thing is the bad guy and the conflict. And if it's just all about good and people are being good to one another, it's like, oh, that's kind of boring, right? Well, that's interesting, right? That we call ourselves Christians, and yes, we're so easily swayed by that story that says, really, evil is more interesting than good. It's a story that says that the solution to the world's biggest problems can be solved with money and power. That's a script of this world. You know, we see this being played out in the American election right now, right? Money and power will solve your problems, along with a bunch of other things. That physical beauty, it's a story that says physical beauty is more important than one's heart. And even though we may say that our heart is more important than who we are as more important, watch how we live. Like, we care too much about the clothes that we put on, about making sure my hair is okay, that my bald spot's not showing. I mean, right? I mean, we live this script that what we look like is more important than one's heart. You can't see my bald spot back there, but it's there. Or a script that says we should be more afraid than hopeful. That's what the world says, right? That's what Donald Trump says. We should be more afraid than hopeful. All of these things are exactly the opposite of the story that Jesus tells, of the story that he invites us to live, of the story that is symbolized here. And we need to practice telling this story with our bodies, reminding ourselves and each other that we live a different story. Falteringly, yes, but we live a different story that Jesus invites us into. The Last Supper also invites us to participate in the life of God. The very life that God is living in the world, in you, in your body. I find it interesting that the elements themselves require human agency. This place, this meal where we meet God, that the church has decided, this is a sacrament. This is a place where we meet the living Jesus. And that place is not sort of up on a holy place on some mountain or something that just kind of happens spontaneously. It's a place that requires human hands, right? Bread and wine don't just happen naturally. It took someone to make this bread. It took someone to squash the grapes. This isn't wine, it's grape juice. It took someone to work to put that together so that we might meet with God. I believe that what this says is that what we do is important, and Jesus invites us to engage with what we do in the relationship with him. And that's really been going on since the very beginning. In Genesis, the first chapters of Genesis, we see the Lord puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and he says, I want you to look after this garden. They don't just kind of sit around on hammocks, right, and food sort of drops into their mouth, right? I mean, they're gardeners. They're looking after this place. It requires their activity to do and cultivate the creation that the Lord has created. He has asked them to partner with him in what he's doing. He asks us to partner with him in what he's doing in the world. And we see this even in the whole realm of Scripture. At the end, what do we see as the New Jerusalem comes down? We see a city Well, cities are built by people. It's not just a renewed garden. Often we get caught up in this sense of, oh, kind of just going back to the way it was, if it was only like it was sort of in the garden. Well, that's not what God's doing. He's bringing us to the city, to a glorified city. But cities mean, you know, people have to make cities. Cities aren't like trees. It's not like rocks and streams. It requires human agency. And this meal is a reminder of that. This bread, someone has baked this bread, and I am going to imbue their action of making bread with my body. It's an amazing thing. I think we could spend a lot of time just kind of hovering around that. What this person has done in squashing these grapes, the skill that it needs to create wine, and now pour it into this cup, and Jesus says, that's my blood now. I want you to take it in. This great quote that speaks to this by an author, Paula Darcy. She says, God comes to you disguised as your life. God comes to you in what you're doing, in what you're living, in the actions that you're already engaged with. That's where God meets with you. And this is the primary example of that. Just two more briefly. The vulnerability of God. These elements here are simple, ordinary, but kind of vulnerable, right? If left there, they'll go off. Like bread gets hard and moldy. Wine gets acidic if it's not used, if it's not drunk and eaten. They're not like a rock or water that could come back in 100 years, the same rock is there, the same water is still flowing. These things are vulnerable. I think, again, as another reminder of Jesus coming to us in vulnerability, Jesus coming to us as a weak child, dependent on a mother, dependent on a father, dependent on other people to teach him. And then as he comes and lives his life, taking on the reality of our lives, of the suffering that we live in all the time, that we just know as what life is. And Jesus vulnerably comes into that and lives that in weakness. And when it comes time for him to be arrested and taken to the cross, he says yes to that. I will take on the evil of the world. I will take it on my body, vulnerably, in weakness, so that a deeper reality can be victor here. A deeper reality that doesn't, on its first move towards power. Jesus doesn't move towards power immediately. He has power. He heals people. He raises people from the dead. But his first move is always a move of love and humility and vulnerability. He doesn't coerce. He doesn't overpower people. And so the weakness and vulnerability of the bread and the wine point us to that vulnerability. And then finally, eating and drinking this meal remind us and enact for us what it is that God is really offering. What God is really offering is union with him. Not simply believing certain things, but actual union with Christ. The word, the scripture, the sermon, the teaching, all important for our faith, right? We need to understand who God is and what the Bible says about who Jesus is. But we're not simply thinking animals. We're not just thinking creatures. We can make this mistake of believing that our faith is all about what we think and what we believe. And the meal is here to remind us that there's another aspect to what God is doing. He is entering into us. He's making us one with him. And this is why the Bible often uses the imagery, the analogy of marriage in talking about the people of God and God himself. This most intimate of relationships, this interconnected, this one flesh union that the Bible talks about what marriage is, that is analogous mysteriously to the union that we are invited to enter into with Christ. the union with Christ. And it's interesting that Jesus uses food to symbolize this, because isn't that what food does? It enters in and gets churned around, and our stomachs go to work, and it breaks it all down, and it becomes part of who we are, right? It enters into our cells, into our bloodstream, and goes up to our brains, and that's what food does. It becomes who we are. And Jesus doesn't become us, but he's using this analogy that that's what is going to happen as you live with me, that my character will be in you, and that more and more you will become the sort of people that act like me. Right? So often we think, how do I become more loving? How do I act more loving or more humble? And there's a place for that for sure. We can think about that. We can, you know, make plans. We can make decisions about how we act. I think the more primary thing is that Jesus is making us people who automatically respond the way Jesus automatically responded. I don't think that when Jesus came upon someone who is sick, he thought, now, what was that? My father said, how am I supposed to act here? No, he was just overwhelmed with compassion, and he moved in and healed the person. That is what he's doing in us. He's moving us to this place where we, again, won't even have to think about it. We will just love. We will just bless. We will just serve. We will just move in to pray, to bring healing, to love one another. Not because we're supposed to do it, but because what else would there be to do except this? That's what food does in us, becomes one with us. That's what Jesus does in us when he becomes one with us. We're going to move in just a few minutes to actually again partaking. I know we did last week. We're going to do it again this week. Partaking of this bread, of this cup. Perhaps something has resonated in you. Perhaps a new thought or a recurring thought. Something you've thought about before as you've thought about the Lord's Supper as you've taken. Why don't you just take a couple of minutes? I know you do this sometimes. If there's any questions or comments or anything that you heard that resonated with what you've thought about or what you've known, just feel free to... Anybody? Anyone? Okay.
I love
that line. Thanks, Ed. Right.
And it's so true, because sometimes we can get stuck in thinking like, oh no, what's wrong with my life? Oh no, what's wrong with the situation? And God is saying, actually, I'm here to help you walk this out and heal you. And I go before you, and I'm not going to let go of you. And,
yeah.
You know,
yeah. Yeah, it's good, right? Because Jesus is, and I said a bit about this last week too, Jesus is where you actually are and what is actually going on in you. Right? How often do we think that Jesus is sort of over there, and if I could just get myself over there somehow, be a better person, fix this problem, whatever, that then I could be wherever the over there is. In fact, Jesus is right here. In this meal, Jesus said, this is my bread right here, right now. This is it. Take it and eat it. Receive what it is that I'm giving you. I'm the one giving it. All you have to say is yes. Receive it. Take it in. Take me in. Anyone else? Okay. Well, Andrea's going to come up and help me to... serve. What we're going to do this week is just as you feel free to come up. There will be some music playing. Just come up to the center here, and we will serve you. All of this bread is gluten-free, so we don't have to worry. Those are gluten-free people, and people that don't care can still eat gluten-free. It's still probably better for you than the bread you normally eat. But come forward, and we will pronounce, this is my body, Jesus says. given for you. This is the blood of my covenant given for you. And take a piece of bread and just dip it in the cup. And you can linger for a moment or two if you like. Perhaps there'll be something that the Lord will give to you in that time. It's not just a sort of action that we do when we're remembering something. The church has believed historically that something happens here. Something real happens here in our connection with the Lord. And so even just to pause and say, yes, Jesus, to say, here I am, Jesus, and see what he might bring to you and give you. So we take in this simple meal. Come on up, honey. We take in this simple meal of eating and drinking, allowing it to move our minds, our hearts, and our bodies to attend to Jesus and to one another. We see the bread as the body, the wine as the blood of Jesus. God came down, took on flesh, so that he may live in us and us in him. We take this meal together as the people of God, brothers and sisters, practicing the ways of Jesus with one another, learning to love each other the way that Jesus loves us. We practice, once again, making the life lived for and in Jesus a habit in our life, telling a different story than the world tells, so that we may respond to others as Jesus does. We actively participate in the life that God is living in us. We listen for the invitations of grace. And we remember the vulnerability of Jesus taking on flesh, entering into the suffering of the world, into our own suffering, and defeating it, overcoming it with love. And we unite ourselves with Jesus, the Christ, the one who saves, who redeems, who gives life everlasting. On the night that